Chapter 10. All right, we're just, that's a little too loud. Just put your hand up. And if you can't hear it, put your hand up. And I know you can't hear it because your hand is up. Said that on a big outdoor wharf a couple of weeks back. If you can't hear me, put your hand up. And several hands went up. So if you can't hear, how did you hear to put your hand up? Luke chapter 10, we looked at this morning. One of the favorite portions of Scripture, I wrote a song on this portion a number of years ago called The Road to Jericho. And it's just, we'll read the portion of it here in verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest. I want you to notice that little phrase. There came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Notice verse 32. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Two religious men, see a man who is half dead, and both pass by him. But a certain Samaritan, the Jews hated these people. As he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and he gave them to the host. And he said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showeth mercy on him. And said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, I pray your blessing again. We have sensed your presence. We have sensed your ministry amongst us this week. Though we are not deserving of such blessing, we thank you for the glory of God, the presence of God. Be pleased to challenge us afresh and anew today from your word. May there be a deep working of God's Holy Spirit and not any enthusiasm or theatrics of man. And may that which is brought forth bring abiding fruit for your honor and glory. If there's anyone here that does not know you, may they find you this afternoon here. And Lord, for those of us that are, may we leave better equipped, challenged, strengthened, encouraged, because we've met together, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak this afternoon on the importance of ministering, excuse me, to my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? I think it was Fred Rogers, wasn't it? He used to say, howdy, neighbor, or something like that. And so, but here you'll notice in this passage, a man comes to Jesus and he's seeking eternal life. And Jesus says to him, what, Master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said to him, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you'll live. And the guy says, who is my neighbor? You can tell he never did. So he's trying to find a way to wiggle out of it. And then Jesus gives a story of a man who's leaving Jerusalem, going on a downward spiral towards Jericho, who's been robbed and beaten because Herod laid off about 40,000 people from the construction of the temple. A lot of them were out of work and they became robbers beside the highways. You had to be an idiot to go down the highway by yourself. And this man seems to venture out. I suppose that's what the priest thought. This guy is stupid enough to come down this road by himself and be robbed and be beaten. Leave him alone. But as the folks would travel down that road, these robbers would jump out. Here they took everything, including the guy's clothes, and left him half dead. Then along comes the priest, and he has a look at the situation, and he walks by. A Levite, who is another religious person, comes by, has a look at the situation, and he walks by him as well. But a good Samaritan came and he stopped. It didn't matter what his schedule was. He stopped and he looked and he poured in wine and cleansed his wounds and lifted him from where he was, and he put him on his animal and he took him down to the inn and said, "Whatever it costs you to take care of him, I'll pay you when I come back." And he said, "Which one of these was a neighbor then?" And so who is my neighbor? Now this afternoon as we look here, we'll find out this. I think I've got this up here for us to look at. What we call the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. It appears here that this priest was just so busy about life that he didn't have time to minister to the deep needs of someone. Now, the Bible speaks about this in 1 Peter, that you and I are priests. Let me just give it to you so that we have it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Did you see those two terms? You are a holy priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Listen to Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. "He has made us kings and priests." Now what was the duty, basically, of the Old Testament priest? He was to come in and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. That was his job. But Jesus came as a great high priest, and he laid down the ultimate sacrifice. Those Old Testament sacrifices covered the blood, covered the sin. It didn't remove sin. It just covered it. And folks just kept looking forward to this coming Messiah who would die on the cross and shed his blood and remove sin as far as the east is from the west. So if sacrifice is complete and there's no more animal sacrifices, and he calls those of us on this side of the cross priests, then what is it that what are my duties as a priest in the New Testament if he has made me a royal priesthood? If he's made me a holy priesthood, what are the sacrifices that you and I offer to God today? I think we need to know that in the church. And you'll find this. The Bible speaks about it. We put the verses up here for us to consider. But let me look at this. What kind of sacrifices? Number one is the sacrifice of our body. And the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What kind of sacrifice do I bring to God in 2012? I bring Him my body. And each morning when I get up, I should come to the Lord and say, "Take this body and use it for your glory today. Use these hands, use these feet, use these lips, use these eyes, use this brain. Use it for your glory." And I present my body to Him. That's what the New Testament priest does. He comes and says, "Lord, I want to give you not an animal, not a goat, not a bullock. I want to give you my body." How am I doing with that? If I ever in my life approached the God of heaven and said, "Take this life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Here is my body." That's a pretty serious sacrifice. Here's another one. The sacrifice of my lips. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips." I was tempted to ask for some testimonies this afternoon. And sometimes it's like pulling hen's teeth for people who stand up and give a word of testimony for God. But he says, not only do I offer the sacrifice of my body, but I offer the sacrifice of my lips. I praise him. And when God does something for you, you praise him. So, sacrifice number two. Sacrifice number three is the sacrifice of my deeds. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To do good. Now I know that we're so afraid of anything that is connected to works, because we know salvation is by faith and not of works. We sometimes don't do any works. But he says here that a New Testament priest is to do good. That's a given, that we've come by faith to Christ. We've been born again of his Spirit, and now he has made us New Testament priests. Lord, here is my body. Lord, I praise you with my lips. I speak to others about you through my lips, and I will do good things for people as I move amongst people. The next thing I put up here is a number of verses to help us grasp this. Let brotherly love continue. Sometimes we feud and fight amongst ourselves like kids at home. We're part of the family, but we certainly do a lot of feuding and fighting. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I always remember driving along the highway, and I saw a guy beside the highway, and I picked him up. He was a very good-looking individual. There was something different about him. And as I drove along, I inquired about what he was doing, and he was on his way. He's traveling about 1,000 miles, I guess. And so I got to a restaurant, and I pulled in, and I said, "When was the last time you ate?" And he said, "About 3 days ago." He said, "I've tried to help people. I've gone into some yards and they have wood in their yard, and I offered to pile it in exchange for a meal, and people say, 'Get off my property.'" And so I pulled into a restaurant and I said, "You can order anything you want on the menu." And he ordered a hot sandwich and a cup of coffee. He wasn't very demanding. He wasn't taking advantage of me. And I said, "Where are you going to sleep tonight?" He said, "I'm going to sleep under the bridge." And I said, "No, you're not." And so I went up to the motel and I got a room for him. And I put him up. You know, I thought about him 12 times ever since. There was something different about that bird. You don't suppose God put an angel along the side of the highway to see what Ed Seeley would do with him? I knew, am I going to do good and entertain an angel unaware? I don't know if he was or he wasn't, but there was just something very unique about him that didn't look like somebody who was starving. And he kind of had this just uniqueness about his face. I don't know. But listen, bring people, take strangers in, give them a meal once in a while. Be careful. But he says, some have entertained angels unaware in ministering to people. Look at these other verses. Psalm 37, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Do good. God's people, do good. Matthew 25, verse 35 to verse 41. You read these words, and I think I'm going to read them for us. Keep your finger there in Matthew, or in Luke, and let me just read these for you. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35. Listen to these. If you get a letter from Ed Seeley, I might quote one of these verses in the letter. If I write you a thank you note for something. Listen to what it says. Verse 35, "I was hungry and you gave me meat." The context is that there's a group of people gathered before the Lord Jesus. "I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" This is what the answer is. The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Did you get that? Doing this good is ministering to Christ Himself. I want you just to come back to Luke for a moment. But if I was to go through all the verses, you'd find this, look at them. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. Let me give you some more. Acts 9:36. Now there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. God's people in those days didn't have any fancy clothing stores or places to stay, and Dorcas ministered to people. The next thing you notice here is that in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. Galatians 6:10, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Minister to all people, but especially the family of God. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Let him that is taught in the word, Galatians 6:6, communicate on him that teaches in all good things. Don't you come here and take the food from this pastor and send your money to some other TV preacher. You are taught in the word by him. You take care of him. My son is candidating. He has already candidated for another church. The question came up about money, and he asked me about that. And here's what my advice was to him. If the church asks you how much you need to have, you tell them that whatever they make will be fine. Because you have to buy your cars where they buy their cars. You have to shop in the same grocery stores that they do. You have to pay the same for property as they do. So whatever their income is will be fine for you. That'll change your pastor's salary pretty fast. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. The good neighbor here has a two-pronged approach from those verses. Ministering to the saints, that's the believers in Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The second problem is this. The lost in our parable here. Those that are half dead and dying. And so I need to do that today. To minister. Who is my neighbor? Now I don't know how to really look at this with you today without appearing that maybe I'm boasting. I certainly don't want to do that. But I also want to challenge you and give you some ideas that might help you as you seek to minister to God's people and the lost world. This priest, a religious man, but too busy. He knew the word inside and out, but he was too busy. The Levite was too busy. I think that priest in that story would represent a pastor today who went by and saw the need, but so busy. I've got to get to the church. I'm going to speak shortly. The Levi, like the youth leader or the deacon or the elder, I gotta get there. I gotta speak shortly. I gotta leave the service, whatever. Too busy for that which is important. I was with a lady named Jenny here a while back. Jenny's had me on her list for about 20 or 25 years to do her funeral service. And Jenny was getting close to death. I watched, I'm sure, 100 neighbors come by. Our little neck of the woods, boy, when somebody is There's a funeral, everybody within 20 miles goes to that funeral service. It's kind of a custom. So they began to visit Jenny. Do you know what? Only one person asked me, is Jenny saved? What kind of a neighbor is only concerned about her physical being or about her property or whether it might be for sale? A man in our area a few years back lost his health. He had a heart attack and his barn is half built and his cattle are out and it's going to snow. We took a team and went over there and the ladies cooked a big meal and we built the barn. That's good stuff, huh? That's doing good. A guy in the area had a house. He's trying to get a house up. Just a poor guy trying to get a house up. We rallied a whole group of people. And we got that house all up and framed in a day. There's a guy. I went to visit him and I walked into his house in December. And they're gathered around the table. And they've got this green wood in the stove. And it's not throwing any heat. And they're huddled around this kerosene lamp. I said, what happened? They said they cut our power off because we haven't been able to pay our bill. Do you know what my first thought was, super spiritual Christian? Let's pray about this. You know what? Praying isn't going to warm him up 1 degree. So the next morning I went down to the power corporation and I said, could I pay so-and-so's bill? How much? I didn't tell him I was going to pay it. I said, how much is so-and-so's power bill? He said, sir, we can't give out that kind of information. I said I was going to pay his bill. They said it's $375. I said, will you take Visa? They said, no, we don't take Visa. We take debit card or cash or check. I said, well, I have my paycheck here. It's $400. She said, why would you pay almost your complete paycheck on somebody else's power bill? I said, because you cut off his power. Isn't that amazing? In the hospital, I mentioned this a bit the other night. Every time I'm in the hospital, I always take a little trek down to palliative care where people are losing their loved ones. And just on one particular night, I have this big coffee cup, holds 12 cups, and I get my wife to cook up some sweets, and I take it down, and it's basically say something to the family like this. I am so sorry for this, and if there's anything I can do to help you, you may have a pastor or a priest, but I just want to bring you in a little something, a little bit of coffee here, a little bit of sweets, and let me know if there's anything I can do. And one lady took a cookie into her mother, and she came back and said, Mother wants to say thank you. She said, she just wants me to tell you, thank you. I said, well, how about if I go in and Mother can thank me herself? She said, that's a good idea. So I went in and Mother thanked me. And I prayed with Mother and I shared Jesus with Mother. Isn't that pretty good? I never met them before in my life. I'm going down the hallway with this great big 12-cup coffee cup with a handle on the side of it. And a nurse is coming with a small one. And I said, toast. And it's the talk of the hospital. I'm going down the hall in the hospital. I'm just saying, as we go out, keep an eye open. And as I'm going down the hospital, I notice somebody gathered outside of the door and the family's all crying. I know it's not good. And I stop and I say, listen, I'm a former pastor and maybe I can help you in some way. What's the problem? They said, oh, Daddy's dying and Daddy's in bad shape. He's suffering so much. And I said, well, listen, I just released a new CD. How about if I give you one? You can play it for him, and maybe he'll listen to the music and forget about his pain. I said, that's a good idea. So I gave him the CD. There's a guy in our church trying to win his friend, who's an atheist, to Christ. They're out doing a little ice fishing him back in the winter, and he noticed the guy was listening to my CD. And he said, where did you get that? It's not even released yet. He said, well, I don't know. I said, guy who did it was in the hospital and gave it to some of my relatives, and I kind of like it, so I got it in my truck. Isn't that pretty good? I mean, could you give away a CD to someone? That's not a hard thing to do, is it? While I was there, I saw two deacons from the Baptist church. They're going room to room in the hospital. I said, what are you guys doing in here? They said, well, we don't have a pastor, and we're not even sure what a pastor does, but we figured we could read scripture and pray with people, and so that's what we're doing today. We're just going to room two deacons in the church, reading scripture and praying with people. I mean, glory to God. Can you imagine what God's going to do in that church if people start doing that, doing good? I couldn't believe it. I never saw a deacon do that in my life. We met a lady. Her husband got rid of her. And he gave her support for a period of time, and then he cut the support. And she was in an apartment with nothing. And it's going to be a miserable Christmas for her. My wife and I said, why don't you come and stay with us? And so she had to come about 4.5 hours to get to our house. She came before Christmas. We got our family together, and we bought her everything we could. We just knew what her needs were. We got her a new coffee machine. And we just sit her in the middle of our living room, and Raymond began to open her presents. And she wept and wept and wept and said, I've never been loved like this ever in my life. Not good. God places in our heart when we're saved the love of God. And it can be shed abroad by the Holy Spirit unless we damn the foe. My wife has always taken some poor kid on welfare and brought her over for Christmas and bought her a new dress and had her hair done and gave her the time of her life for a day. You don't know what that will do to a poor kid. I was poor. And any time an adult came over and even tussled my hair and said, how you doing, sonny, became a hero in my life. And we walk by kids all the time. Think they're a nuisance. They're the next generation. And I've never had a bonus for a long time. I used to be in business, and I gave all my staff bonuses. Good bonuses, too. Turkeys, bonuses, chocolates. Nobody ever gave me a bonus, and then I finally decided I'd figure a way to take care of that. So this is what I did. After all the staff got a bonus, I'd go in my office and I'd sit on one side of my desk and I'd say, you know what, Celie? You need to have a bonus. And I'd run across the office. Really? We're going to give you $500. Thank you, boss. And nobody else is going to do it for me. You know what the furtherance board did for me? I've never taken a raise since we started the ministry in 1998. They keep wanting to give me a raise and I keep refusing it. 2 years ago, they said, you are getting a bonus and there will be nothing you can do to reject it. We want you out of here and rest your tired body. You know what they did? They voted me a bonus of $5,000. I had it in my shirt pocket. It is mine. Somebody called and said, I just gambled $17,500 of my company's money today. I need help. He said, bring your husband, bring your kids, and come to my house for 3 days. So they came over. She trusted Christ as her Savior. I said, and I dealt with the family. I said, I'm sending the rest of you home, but she stays for another 2 weeks. I taught that girl everything I know about overcoming temptation. Then I sat down with her husband. How can we get you out of this mess? They need it. You know exactly how much they need it.
$5,000 after they'd rallied up every cent they could and sold everything they had. Now, what are you going to do? It's in your pocket. Cross that table. Somebody goes to prison or somebody goes free. So I just signed it and I gave it to them. You know what? She's a key sticker at Gambling Anonymous now. She walks into that room. People listen to her. She says this: "It's not a higher power that will deliver you. It's Jesus Christ, God's Son." That good? You know, they say they're going to pay me back, and I know they will. But my wife and I have a little plan for them. We let them pay it back, and then we give it back to them. I put up hitchhikers along the road. Finally got a hitchhiker late at night, it's cold and wet. Stopped at a motel, and this particular motel, and said, "How much for a room?" And they said, $80. $90, whatever it was. "How much for a hot meal?" $10. "How much for breakfast?" $5. "How much for a lunch pack for the road?" They figured all out and said, "I'll take it." I got out the room. He says, "Why do you do this?" I said, "Because the man I work for is in the business of doing this." "Who do you work for?" "I work for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who builds places for people." "You ever heard about him?" "Yes, sir, I have." "Where did you hear about him?" "I stood on the street corners and I watched the Salvation Army sing and preach. I always wanted to go forward, but I never did. Would you like to tonight?" "Yes, sir, I would." He knelt beside the bed. I knelt at the end of the bed. And he trusted Jesus. When he lifted his face up, he was just leaping. Is that a pretty cheap ticket to heaven? It's amazing. Yeah, I'm just throwing up some ideas that you may be able to capitalize on. He said, "I was in prison and you visited me. Cumberland County Jail, right? Not too far from here. I go in just about every year. And when I'm down at Bible Believing Baptist Church, and last time we were in, 19 people were saved. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. When did we ever do that? When you did it for my body. When you did it for people." I want to stop. I think we're out of time. Back in 1998, my wife and I made a decision. It was a tough one. That we would not trade in our family car. We would give it to a single mother. We would find someone given half a chance that they might do something with their life. And so we gave this car. We called this gal and she came to our house. She said, "This is the car you're giving away?" We said, "That's it." You know what? I've never bought a car since 1998. Since I started doing that, I hadn't bought a car. That truck you see in the yard is a 2006. It came with 18,000 miles on it. And it came less than a year ago. They phoned me from Ottawa, Ontario, and said, "Can you meet me in Fredericton, New Brunswick? I have a truck on my transport for you." And he said, "I'm unloading in Fredericton. Can you meet me there?" And I said, "Why would you want me to travel an hour from my home? You're going right past my door." He said, "Is there a wide spot where I can get off and unload?" I said, "If you're bringing me a truck, I'll build a wide spot." And we're on the cell phone, and I can see him off in the distance coming down. This big tractor trailer loaded. I'm there on the side of the road. Wide spot. He pulled in, unloaded the truck. I signed a piece of paper. He gave me the keys, and away I went. Isn't that good? One of my relatives told me a while back, he said, "How is it God gives you cars and he doesn't give me any?" I said, "Did you ever give one away?" And he said, "No." I said, "That's your problem." What can I learn from this passage this afternoon? You cannot love God and love people until you know God personally. If I say I love God, then there should be some sort of a demonstration of it. It does not matter if a person is a different color or race or religion or an enemy.
I need to have compassion on him. I need to find out practical ways to minister to those who are in great need and provide acts of kindness. And God will care for me until he returns, for sure. Now I want to just go through this and say, who is my neighbor? My neighbor may be someone who is a fool. This guy shouldn't have been on that highway. My neighbor may be someone who might be a different color. He might be a murderer, like the thieves in this story. My neighbor might be someone who is black, red, yellow, someone who is an American, a Canadian, an Australian, an Indian, an East Indian, a Pakistani, Al-Qaeda, Croat, Serb, Muslim, maybe my neighbor. My neighbor may be a drug dealer or a pedophile. My neighbor may be a brother or sister in Christ. My neighbor may be a Christian who's made stupid financial decisions and he's back for more help. My neighbor may be a teenager who is smoking or sexually active. Who is my neighbor? The priesthood of all believers. Everybody in this room is a New Testament priest. Everybody. First of all, I give him my body. First of all, I give him the praise of my lips. Then I give him the sacrifice of doing good to the body of Christ and to others. All of us need to be involved in the ministry. Souls will be won to Christ in the process. Oops. I want to share this with you, and I'm finished. I found this interesting story. It's a great story. Listen to it, please. One act of kindness, listen to it, that befell British writer Bernard Hare in 1982 changed him profoundly. He was then a student living just north of London, and he tells his story to inspire troubled young people to help deal with their disruptive lives. The police called at my student building early evening, but I didn't answer as they thought they came to evict me. I hadn't paid my rent in months. Then I got to thinking, my mom hasn't been doing too good, and what if maybe there was something wrong with her? We had no phone, and mobiles hadn't been invented quite yet, so I had to nip down to the phone box. That's what he called it. I rang home to Leeds to find my mother was in the hospital and not expected to survive the night. Get home, son, my dad said. I got to the railway station to find I'd missed the last train. A train was going as far as Peterborough, but I would miss the connecting Leeds train by 20 minutes. I bought a ticket home and got on anyway. I was a struggling student and didn't have the money for a taxi the whole way. But I had a screwdriver in my pocket and a bunch of skeleton keys. I was so desperate to get home that I planned to steal a car in Peterborough, hitchhike, steal some money, something, anything. I just knew from my dad's tone of voice that my mother was going to die that night and I intended to get home if it killed me. Tickets, please, I heard as I stared blankly at the window at the passing darkness. I fumbled for my ticket and I gave it to the guard when he approached. He stamped on it and then he stood looking at me. I had been crying, my eyes were red, and I must have looked a fright. You okay, he asked. Yes, I'm okay, I said. Why wouldn't I be? And what's it got to do with you anyway? You look awful, he said. Is there anything I can do? You could get lost and mind your own business, I said. That'd be a big help. I wasn't in the mood for talking. He was only a little guy and he must have read the danger signals in my body language and tone of voice, but he sat down opposite me anyway and continued to engage me in conversation. If there's a problem, I'm here to help. That's what I get paid for. I was a big guy in my prime, so I thought for a second about physically sending him on his way. But something didn't seem appropriate. He wasn't really doing much wrong. I was going through all the stages of grief at once, denial, anger, guilt, withdrawal, everything but acceptance. I was a bubbling cauldron of emotion, and he had placed himself in my line of fire. The only thing I could think of was get rid of him. Look, my mom's in the hospital, I said. She won't survive the night. I'm going to miss the connecting Leeds train at Peterborough. I'm not sure how I'm going to get home. It's tonight or never. I won't get another chance. I'm a bit upset. I don't really feel like talking. I'm grateful if you leave me alone, okay? Okay, he said, finally getting up. Sorry to hear that, son. I'll leave you alone then. Hope you make it home in time. And he wandered off down the carriage, but he came back. I continued to look out the window at the dark. 10 minutes later, he was back at my side. Oh no, I thought, here we go again. This time I'm going to rag him down the train. He touched my arm. Listen, when you get to Peterborough, shoot straight over to platform 1 as quick as you can. The Leeds train will be there. He was going to miss it by 20 minutes. I looked at him dumbfounded. It wasn't really registering. Come again, I asked. What do you mean? Is it late or something? No, it isn't late. He said defensively, as if he really cared whether trains were late or not. No, I just radioed Peterborough. They're going to hold the train up for you. As soon as you get on it, Gilts. Everyone will be complaining about how late it is, but let's not worry about that on this occasion. You'll get home, and that's the main thing. Good luck, son, and God bless you. Then he was off down the train again. Tickets, please. Any more tickets? I suddenly realized what a top-class, fully-fledged person he was. I chased him down the train. I wanted to give him all the money in my wallet, my driver's license, my keys, but I knew he'd be offended. I caught up to him and grabbed his arm. Suddenly speeches. It's okay, he said, not a problem. He had a warm smile on his face and a true compassion in his eyes. He was a good man, and he required nothing in return. I wish I had some way to thank you, I said. I appreciate what you've done. Not a problem, he said. If you need the need to thank me, the next time you see someone in trouble, you help him out. That will pay me back amply. Tell them to pay you back the same way, and soon the world will be a better place. I was at my mother's side when she died in the early hours of the morning. Even now, I can't think of her without remembering the good conductor on that late night train to Peterborough. And to this day, I won't hear a word said about British Rail. My meeting with the good conductor changed me from a selfish, potentially violent hedonist into a decent human being, but it took time. I've paid him back 1,000 times since then. I tell young people I work with, I'll keep on doing so until the day I die. You don't owe me nothing, nothing at all. If you think you do, I'm going to give you some advice from the good conductor who gave it to me. Pass it on down the line. Pass it on down the line. God of heaven gave us eternal life. Can you do anything for him? No. Pass it on down the line. Look, you'd be amazed. I think of this situation stands out in my mind. We met a couple in a house. They needed to have $1,200 or they're going to be kicked out of their place. They don't have any gas for their car. He lost his job. He took a job as a janitor, and the first night on the job, he broke his arm. They're in a desperate way. They need $1,200. My wife and I remember we had $1,300 in the bank to pay our bills when we got home on Monday. This is Sunday afternoon about this time. A church phoned me and said, I notice you're close to us. We have an evening service. Could you speak tonight? I said, how many people come to your church on Sunday night? They said, 3 to 5 people. I said, I will come. I drove 1.5 hours. Before we went out and got gas certificates, food certificates, and paid their power bill. I have $100 left. I got to pay my bills when I get home tomorrow. Went to that little church of 3 to 5 people. When I got there, I could not get near the church. There were so many people. The cars were everywhere. I said, there must be a death in the community because there's more than 3 to 5 people here. When I walked in, the 3 to 5 people met me at the door and said, we don't understand. We've never, ever had this many people in our church ever. They took up an offering for me. You know what it was? $1,200. Isn't that good? Pass it on down the line. Pass it on down the line. And this church will not want for people who feel loved and appreciated. And I think they're going to want to come.
Who is my neighbor? Anybody with Jesus. What can I do? Give Jesus my body. What can I do? Praise Him with my lips. What can I do? Begin doing good and watching people and meeting needs, and God will give you souls. Thank you for being faithful to the meetings. I think this is the core group. And if you'll start that, I know. Plus, help this lady back here, the dear to care. She's on the right track. She's on the right track. Christmas, 12 years of age, on the farm in New Brunswick. Big snowstorm. Remember the old-fashioned winters when the snow was as high as the telephone wires? Our community was locked. Huge storm. Christmas Eve, there's not a bite to eat in our house, not a toy for any of the kids. And I'm wondering what my brothers and sisters are going to think when they wake up the next morning and that guy in the red suit came to every house in the community but ours. My mother called us. She was not a Christian, but she called us together after dinner and she said, "We're going to pray to the God of heaven." I said, "Okay, Mom." She prayed a simple prayer like this. I can still hear it echoing in my ears. "Dear God, we're poor people. All we need is some food. And if you could provide a little something for my kids, I'd be eternally grateful. Amen." The storm stopped at 5 o'clock. Early evening, the snowplow punched a one path through our community. At 9 o'clock at night, there was a knock on the door. A man said, "Mrs. Seeley, I'm from this particular organization. We have a turkey and we have a couple of boxes of groceries. Some of the cans might be dented. We have some gifts here for your children. Would you be insulted if we left these here?" And my mother said, "Sir, you found the right house." Ed Seeley is going back to that organization this year. I'm going to reward them adequately for what they did way back when I was a 12-year-old child. Just do it. Just be a little Christ as you move amongst people. Touch them, hug them, love them, pay their power bill, do whatever you can do. And God will multiply the loaves and the fishes. Let's pray, please, this afternoon. Our Father today, I thank you so much for just how you want us to be a vessel. And if we would be a continual vessel, you could pour a lot of things through our lives. Material things, money, cars. I pray today for those of us gathered here that maybe some in this room have never really ever given you their bodies to work through. And today they might consider making a serious decision as a New Testament priest to offer up that sacrifice. I pray that each one gathered here would fill themselves so full of God that the praise of God would be continually on their lips. I pray that they would be able to go out and do good, as we've heard about this Dare to Care ministry. And in the process of doing good and loving people, people would want to come and know the God we love and serve. And so I pray for each one gathered in this room that in the days and the weeks and the months and the years should you tarry, and as they move amongst people, they'd make a difference. If there's anybody here without Christ today, help them to stay behind. Or those who may listen by audio, that you'd help them to see through your Holy Spirit that we are sinners, lost, headed for a godless eternity, like this man on the Jericho road. And it was Jesus who left heaven to come to where we were wounded, robbed of eternal life, to lift us from where we are, to set us where He has. God, help them to see that gospel message today. Help them to bow where they are and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, I pray you'd multiply these efforts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.